Longest to be here, but it is good to be here with you on Palm Sunday and talking about the triumphal entry. So we'll talk a little bit about that and kind of intertwine that with how Jesus conducted himself during that and how that reflects the first few commandments, 10 commandments of how we're to treat God, how our relationship with God is to the boundaries that are set there in Deuteronomy, as we talked about. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, he talks about, he gives these commands that we may live, that you may live. In Leviticus, he puts it that you live by them. And I think that that's a double reminder of who God is, right? That we will actually live, that we will continue to breathe and have life, and also that we have boundaries to this life. There are guidelines, commandments that God has given us to kind of streamline the way we live. And to live the best life, not the easiest life, but the best and simplest, really. And when we start adding to, we kind of fall into even the patriarchs, right? Like God would tell them this is going to happen, and then where they messed up was, we'll help God out on this. We've got a better strategy. We've got a better approach, or maybe he needs our help. And so we'll come along and kind of do things our own way. And most of the time, God is successful and victorious despite our efforts to try and help him and to educate him on the ways of the world as though he needs some kind of education. And so what I want us to think about in the next 2 weeks is that the Exodus represents the Statue of Liberty in our minds if we use our symbolism. And Sinai represents the Statue of Responsibility. And so those two relationships, and I believe they are related, are important, right? We have liberty. God basically says you will have liberty, you'll have life, you'll have peace, joy, fill in all the fruit of the Spirit, as long as you understand that with that comes responsibility. It limits our liberty to do just whatever we want to whoever we want to, and how we want to, because we have a responsibility to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that begins with a healthy understanding of who God is. I find it interesting, and it's probably because I've been studying Deuteronomy, that in Matthew's account, chapter 21 of the triumphal entry, we'll be looking at three of the Gospels' accounts of the triumphal entry today. So we look at 21, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to page over too far. There we go. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her, and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And studying Deuteronomy, I immediately thought of two other gophers, right? We send 12, 10 come back. Oh, we can't take it. It's not ours. Two come back and say, well, it's awesome. And we can totally take it because it's the promised land. And so that was something that kicked in my mind. I don't know that that's a coincidence, but I can't necessarily point to the fact that it's on purpose either. That was the first thing that kind of hit me in studying the triumphal entry, is these two guys who were sent to do what God said them to do. And guess what? It turned out that the colt, the donkey, was ready. And so as we get into the other account, we'll be looking at Luke next, but we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. And we talk about this obedience leads to. What does obedience lead to? Well, those two guys going and getting the donkeys, being obedient, it leads eventually to the end of the week and the beginning of the next in this bringing of peace, of life, liberty. It's exactly what in Deuteronomy 4 and 1, right? You will live because of them. You'll live by them. And so our obedience to God brings a level of peace. So verse 1, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, this is Shema in the Hebrew, O Israel, this is hear, listen, heed, obey. Those are all involved. There are a lot of things that we hear, but we're not necessarily listening. We're certainly not obeying, we're not heeding. And so as Jesus commanded, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And to know what the commandments are means that we are listening for them. We all have selective hearing, and we've all probably gotten in trouble because of our selective hearing. And so Moses says, I want you to understand there's more to just hearing these. There's a listening. There's an obeying. There's a heeding of the words. And so Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 42. And so we get this aspect of where peace comes from, and we see that it's going to be fulfilled here. We go to 19 and verse 42. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Would that you even had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And so just right after the triumphal entry, he speaks of what brings peace. And there are several brands of peace. There's the brand of enforced peace. We might think of the Pax Romana, right? Of which Jesus is going to the cross. When you went to Rome or you went to a Roman province, the street leading into that would often be people crucified. And so Jesus more than likely would have passed and seen that with his own eyes. And what was that? That was a reminder that the peace is kept here strictly. And if you choose to come and cause something or cause a stir, you will end up on a cross. So beware. There is a peace that's provided by deterrence, right? And that's hopefully what we believe in, that there are deterrents, that if you show up to cause trouble, then this is going to be our response. We are not looking for a fight. We do not want to fight, but there is a deterrent. There is a reminder to you. Remember a few years ago when there was some turmoil in one of our European countries, and they had outlawed having guns, and someone said they just effectively made robbing a career choice. Because they're no longer deterrents, right? They're very less deterrents. They don't have to think about, I wonder what's behind this door. What's behind door number two? And what could it cost me? And so there's a level of peace that the only peace we really can provide is deterrence. Like we have a little better response than you do. And so it kind of keeps people in line. And then of course, there's the peace that God brings, that Paul speaks of, that passes all understanding, that befuddles the world. The world cannot understand that peace as much as they try to take it away from us. And so there's several types of peace there. Our own founding fathers identified God with liberty. John Adams quoted, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." Seems like these words are becoming more and more fulfilled. "It is wholly inadequate to govern to the government of any other. And so even they acknowledge that God is the key to peace. God is the key to liberty. He wants us to feel liberty. But what we understand is we are more bent to safety and being taken care of. And those two things have to balance each other out. There's a balance that must be struck. We don't typically, we've been trained here in America to at least say it, but human beings aren't typically born with a yearning for liberty because a high price must be paid for it. And sometimes we're just like, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. We can just kind of go along to get along. And yes, sometimes that's a good approach. But even God says, hey, there's a line in the sand. You cannot worship these other false gods. And false gods are just anything that we take and try to put in the place of God. They don't have to be a wooden idol. They don't have to be made of gemstone. They don't have to be made of precious metals. It's anything that we put in his place. And so what is the connection there? Well, we turn to John's account of the triumphal entry for that. And we all know what it's going to point to. And in verse 13, what? So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of" who? "The Lord," even the King of Israel. And so they're praising Jesus. They're quoting Psalm 118, 25 through 26, of which we just had a series of verses, right? And there were themes in the Psalms of the Messiah, of kingship, of land, of the truth. And guess what? Jesus checks all those boxes. And here these people crying out to Jesus are saying that. Here comes God. Here comes our Messiah. And what are the Pharisees' response? Anger. Anger. May we never be against young people turning their hearts to God, regardless of what that looks like. none of us were perfect in our theology when we gave our life to Jesus. We just knew at some level we needed Him. And so we promote that with a sanctification, that understanding that maybe a few years down the road we may think differently. And we give ourselves the liberty to do that and to promote that. And so it all starts with God. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 4, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. What is Moses saying here? He says, God spoke to you with intimacy and clarity. He was clear with you. And generally speaking, He was in an intimate venue. He called you out of what? Out of slavery in Egypt to get your attention at the mountain, to show you now that not only do you have liberty, but you have a responsibility to proclaim the Creator of the universe to the world. And folks, that's enough to keep us busy. That's enough for one day, that if that's our goal in everything we do, and that's what brings the peace, the liberty, all those things. Intimacy and clarity. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can have greater intimacy with God than any other era that's ever existed. We have a relationship even better than Moses, and even Jesus Himself said better than the disciples had with Jesus. That's hard to imagine, but that's what the Scripture teaches us. And what is our response to that? Verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Why does God remind them of that all the time? Because a key to showing liberty to ourselves and liberty to others is gratefulness. He knew man's propensity to be ungrateful. Do not forget what God has done for you. Why do we do the Lord's Supper every week? Do not forget that you would look at the manner of how you live your life and in somewhat of a comparison, understand you got a long way to go, and it's because of the God who gives you life to give you the opportunity to grow in that relationship. Gratefulness. Verse 7, where does he go on? You shall have no other gods before me. False gods. As I mentioned, a false god is anything that people worship other than God of the Ten Commandments. Number one can be education. Number one, education. Those who have intellect, who are secularly intellectual, have a poor record of morality. Some of the most educated, intellectual people that ever existed were all for the Nazis. And so education alone obviously does not cut it. Two, art, right? Art can become something. We go on to see, keep reading, and he says, hey, you know, you guys are talented, you have a great amount of ability, but do not put me in a box. Do not try to give me something that I never told you to give me. We see number three, love, right? There are people, love is love, which our response is, duh, that doesn't make any sense. Like, of course love is love, but what is it? There are people all around the world giving up on what God has said to feel love. And to some degree, that's partly for us to blame, right? That we are the body of Christ, and anybody who wants love should feel as though I can show up in any church that claims Christianity and I'm going to feel that. And there's going to be a void filled. And so there's responsibility on both sides. Number four, reason. Oh, I can reason myself into this or that. And how many times has reason got off the track? Number five, religion and faith. Religion and faith. The last words of those who flew the planes and killed thousands of people on 9/11 were, God is the greatest. God is the greatest. Number six, money can be that. Of course, the list goes on and on. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And there are people who have made a lot of hay out of 9 and 10, and they always forget number 11. But showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. There is, in the recent years, many people have used the verse where it says that God is a jealous God. And they say, how can he be a jealous God and tell us not to be jealous and be morally upright? Well, first of all, he alone is worthy of anything, of any worship that we give. But really, the better way to translate this is the word impassioned. What it means is, and what we've experienced in Jesus, is there is literally nothing that he withholds from us so that we might turn to him, including his only son. I'd be willing to guess that no one is going to suffer more than Jesus. Even the ridicule of mankind, if you were to come down the aisle today or confess in some way, there might be some people with a hard heart who judge you and hold that against you. But God doesn't. And I would say I would much rather have their ridicule and judgment than God's. God seeks more kindness than punishment. He will punish. He will hold us accountable. And there's no way around that other than to be reborn into Jesus Christ. But this says that, yes, to the fourth generation, but to the thousandth, he is looking to be kind. And so what does that tell us? We are without excuse if we deny what God has done for us. We have chosen our eternal destination. It's not a God who seeks to punish, but a God who will. Verse 11, it's important to understand when we get to, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is actually more about doing evil and giving God credit for it, or projecting that we're religious and we're in line with God and doing evil things. This is a great quote. No atheist is as effective in making atheists as are religious people who commit evil. And I think we can all say amen to that. And so we have to be careful about how we present this impassioned God. Verse 9 and 10, as we said here, we can look at John 14 through 17 and see what we even call this week, right? Passion Week. Why do we call it Passion Week? Because it's revealed what God's greatest passion is. It's for us to be with him forever. And to get a head start on letting him and allowing him to live in us now. Not waiting for that day where we go spend eternity with him. I would be willing to guess, as the prophets tell us, that if we don't treat people, and we'll get into this next week, the way God has commanded us to treat with him, we don't have to bother with worrying about being with him for eternity. Because we won't be. It's in how we treated the Son of God. When he took on flesh, when he put on an image, what did we do with him? Crucify him. Get him away from us. We don't want this. Get him away from us. And God knew our propensity to destroy the things that we don't understand. And in fact, he planned on it and used it to save us in spite of ourselves. In conclusion, I want to turn back to Luke chapter 19, 42 through 44, and see that we talked about peace at first and how we might live by them. And Jesus pronounces this and how they will die for not keeping them. Verse 43, or let's go ahead and read verse 42, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so we see in the destruction of Jerusalem that is to come, God keeping his word all the way back in Deuteronomy. If you do not honor the Lord your God in your heart and obey and heed what he has told you, you will be destroyed just like those who never knew God. And so what will you choose today? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, observe the Sabbath today to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus honored the Sabbath day? In John chapter 19 and verse 30, he said, "It is finished. It is finished. The work that I have done is finished." And so the question is will you honor God today? Will you choose life? You see, Jesus died. He finished the work so that in Romans 12 tells us we can be a living sacrifice. He died a horrible death, a death for a criminal that we all deserve, and actually worse, so that we could be a living sacrifice, so that Phil could be a shepherd and honor God in that work, that you could be a teacher or whatever, a doctor, fill in the blank, so that you could honor Him in your heart. Have you done that today? Have you made that decision just by singing the songs that we've sang? I mean, that one song we sang, "Nearer, My God, to Thee, even though it be a cross." I think about that. That's a heavy lyric that we sing. I am committed to You, even at the cost, the worst possible cost to myself. Are we really committed? Are we really believers, right? We all gather and we sing the songs and we quote the scriptures, and it's wonderful and amazing, but it's what we do when we're separated and in our worst, most difficult moments. Do we turn to God? I pray so. Jesus did. Jesus cries out to Him over and over again, and He proclaims it's finished. You see, God has done some amazing, wonderful things, and He wants you to be a part of them. In fact, you will be a part of them. Paul tells us in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We just would rather you do it now so that you can receive all of the lavish benefits of knowing Jesus as your Lord. If there's a way that we can assist you in that this morning, we honor that responsibility through the liberty that we have to do just that. So we're going to sing this song, as is our tradition, and we have areas that if you need to come forward and sit, our shepherds will assist you in that. If you are a believer and you know Jesus, you have that relationship, you've been baptized into Him, we're going to have share time in just a minute where you can share what's going on in your life. We're going to pray about that. If there's a way that we can assist you in giving your life to Jesus, we would love to make that happen as best we can. But we just long and yearn to be the hands and feet of Jesus for you in whatever facet of life you're in, and to know that we love you and we want the best for you because God does. If there's a way that we can assist you this morning, why don't you come now as we stand and sing.